Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read the story again of the resurrection that records the witness of the women of the soldiers of Christ's resurrection. And let's read verses 1 through 15. And then secondly, we will read from Philippians chapter 3. We read there, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as he went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldier, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So far the reading. And from Matthew, and then we turn to Philippians, and we read the chapter. Philippians chapter 3, you find our text in verses 10 and 11. But let us read from verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So far the reading of the infallible Word of God. Moments ago we have read the story of Christ's resurrection from Matthew chapter 28. And none of the gospel accounts in any of the gospels actually describe the scene of the actual resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But they give sufficient evidence to show and to prove that Christ rose again from the dead without any doubt. And you see that in Matthew chapter 28 when the soldiers go into the city and they report what they had seen to the chief priests and all the things that had happened and what their experiences were. And we see how the chief priests, they don't try to persuade them that they had seen something false, but they actually bribe them to lie. And even the soldiers' lie testifies to us of the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But this afternoon, we do not actually intend to focus upon one of these resurrection accounts, but we will focus upon what we find in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And we find that the main message that the apostles preached, not only in the book of Philippians, but in each one of their epistles, was the message of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Christ is risen, was their cry. He is risen indeed. They understood that the message of the resurrection of Jesus was actually the transforming message of the gospel. That's why they placed such a great emphasis upon it. They spoke of Jesus' resurrection even more than they spoke about his death. Because, of course, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he has thereby accomplished our redemption. And we might say that the resurrection is not simply the postscript of his life on earth. It's not simply the addendum which is simply added to the story to make the story complete. But we might actually say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the main event. And that's why we worship on Sunday, not only today, but every Sunday we worship to remember that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. One author said it is the glorious centerpiece of divine redemption, the cornerstone of the gospel promises. It is the guarantee of eternal life for those who believe. And so the resurrection is not the epilogue or the postscript to the life of Christ. It is the culminating climax of his atoning work. And so the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is so essential to the truth of the gospel that if it were not true, we would be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, most miserable. There would be no hope for us in this world. There would be no hope for us in the world to come. There would be no hope of eternal life. And all that occurs would be meaningless. And even the cross would be meaningless if there were not the resurrection from the dead. There would be no hope of salvation from sin. There would be no eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he says this in verses 10 and 11. He says that his focus is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we have no intention of dealing with every aspect even of these two verses. There's a lot there. We will simply focus upon what it says about the resurrection, and also looking at the last verse somewhat of this chapter, where Paul tells us that that Christ, when he returns, will transform. He says in the last verse, 21, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so we will focus upon the implications of the resurrection that has for our own lives. That's what the intent of the apostle is, to show us something of the importance of this for our life, not just for the future, but our life here and now. And so our theme, focusing upon the resurrection in verses 10 and 11 primarily, will be to know the power of Christ's resurrection gives hope, a little bit different maybe than your bulletin, to know the power of Christ's resurrection gives hope. We will look at the knowledge needed, the power experienced, and lastly, the hope provided. Well, Paul tells us that he desires above all things to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. And so the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it is meant to affect us very deeply and to motivate us immensely every day of our lives as long as we live. Now, even though the Apostle Paul knew the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he yet expresses this desire to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And when he says that, it's not that he's not acquainted with the power of Christ's resurrection at all, for he had already been raised to newness of life. But he wants to experience the power of his resurrection more experientially. He wants to experience the power of Christ's resurrection more personally in his life. He wants to experience the benefits of Jesus' resurrection practically, in a spiritual sense, in his life. And he's not just speaking about the future when our bodies shall be raised from the grave, but he's speaking about the application of the truths of Christ's resurrection here and now. And he's saying not that he wants to know more of the facts of Christ's resurrection, because he knows the facts, but he wants to experience the power of it in his own life. Paul, of course, had met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. And so he had no doubt about the reality of Jesus' resurrection. But he wants to, the resurrection and the truths behind it and the power that comes from it to function in his life. You see, having a personal knowledge of Christ's resurrection for us can help us in a number of different pastoral contexts. Do you ever have any doubts about your righteousness before a holy and righteous God? And do you ever question whether it's possible that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of your sins? Well, understanding the resurrection and the power of the resurrection assures you that he was raised for our justification. You see, when Christ rose from the dead, it testified to us that the payment for sin was not only complete, but it was perfectly complete. And there was nothing that we need to, nor can we add to that payment. Remember how from the beginning that death was the consequence of Adam's fall into sin. God said that the day that he would eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, he would die. But death could no longer retain its hold on Christ because he had gained the victory over it. Having had paid the price for sin, the judgment of death no longer applied to the Lord Jesus, meaning that he rose from the dead. That's an assurance that sin, the penalty for sin has been paid. Or do you ever wonder if you can conquer sin in your own life and heart? Does the power of sin and the temptation to sin, does it ever seem so strong in your life? And do you fear that you may succumb to a particular sin again in your life? Well, by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, We are not only raised to new life in Christ, but we are given new power. We are given new motives and new abilities because of Christ's work for you and in you by His power, you see. You see, once when we believe in the Lord Jesus, then the Spirit of God indwells us and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we have divine power, and it's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead that can raise us to newness of life. Or do you ever wonder how you can ever be effective in the service of the Lord? Are you conscious of your spiritual weaknesses and the effect that has on you in your service to the Lord? Do you feel like you have so little knowledge, so few gifts, so little passion, and you wonder what you can do? What kind of effect can your words have upon anyone that listens to you? Or how will you be able to speak of these spiritual realities? Well, when we rest in the power of Christ's resurrection, then we have confidence not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and His power that resides in us by His Spirit. Or are you ever just a little weary of life? Life's difficulties and challenges, they just seem so overwhelming at times. And you want to just be done with this battle, that you're discouraged here in your struggles. Well, Christ's resurrection, it promises to you eternal glory. It promises to you that the best is yet to come. And therefore, the knowledge of Christ's resurrection, this intimate, personal, experiential knowledge of the power of Christ's resurrection, it helps us in a number of different pastoral contexts, doesn't it? Do you long to know, with the apostle, more of this power? Do you long to live in light of this new life, this life in the risen Savior? Do you want to live with that strength that you may have in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? This should be the longing, and is the longing of every true Christian, isn't it? And if that isn't true of you in any way, if you are quite content with your spiritual attainments, you're quite confident of your own natural abilities, you're quite satisfied with the progress you have made in your life, and think, so I'm not so bad when I compare myself to others, and I'm doing quite well, and I really have no longing to pursue it further, it may be indications. It's likely indication that you're not savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here we have none other than the Apostle Paul. And we have him at a time in his life when he is mature. He's a mature Christian. But you have this quality of discontentment. You have this aspect of a longing for something more spiritually in his life. Paul talks about pressing forward. He talks about always advancing, always pursuing, always progressing. He makes it so clear, doesn't he, in verses 12 through 14. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Does that express your pursuits in life too? Is that desire present to know Christ and to know the power of His resurrection in your life? Well, Paul expresses what this knowledge is. This knowledge is an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge, a personal knowledge of the power of the resurrection. But let us consider in the second place then this power experienced. What does this look like? Well, Paul speaks about the power of the resurrection. He's not referring simply to that power which rose Christ from the dead, but rather that same power which exerts itself in our lives as Christians. He's speaking about the benefits that may come to us. Because it's by the power of Christ's resurrection that we are, first of all, when we're Christians, we are raised to a new life, aren't we? So the power of Christ is experienced when we who are dead in our natural state are brought to spiritual life. And this testifies not only to us personally, but it testifies to others of the power of Christ's resurrection. This is probably the best evidence you have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As when someone who is dead in trespasses and sin is raised to newness of life in Christ. You see, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a type of our spiritual resurrection to new life in Christ. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But when we are made alive, this is the power of Christ's resurrection, isn't it? And maybe you know someone I know. I can name several people. I'm sure each of you could name some. Someone whose life was changed dramatically and sometimes miraculously and often even instantaneously by this power of the resurrection, that someone who was living in sin, living in darkness and even perhaps living in rebellion against the Lord was suddenly transformed and they became alive unto the Lord and never looked back. Doesn't that teach us something of the power? What self-help group can do that? Nothing can do that but the Savior. And then we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. For after all, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, a Christian is one who by this power of the resurrection is raised to newness of life, is raised with Christ and sits together with the Savior in heavenly places. Just think of how Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here in Ephesians, he's highlighting this new position that we have, that we are positionally, ones who have been completely raised with Christ. We've been made alive with Him. We've been raised up with Him, not only raised up physically, but lifted up and ascended with Him into heaven. And we are even seated together with Him in heavenly places. He's talking about our position in Christ. But here in Philippians, he's talking about our life. He's focusing on the implanting of the new life, of the maturing and the growing of this life in Christ. You could say that he's not focusing as much here on the moment of justification, but he's speaking about the growth in sanctification which flows from Christ's resurrection. And so he's speaking here of its power. And Paul has also prayed for the Ephesian Christians that they might experientially know this same power. He reminded them of that same power in Ephesians 1 verse 19, where he says that you may know, Ephesians 1 verse 19, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you see the same lines he makes there? Speaking of the greatness of the power that he works in us with the same power that he raised Christ from the dead. That power burst him from the grave. And so he rose again. And he's ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And Paul says, I want to know that same power. And so the best proof of the risen Savior is lives who are transformed by the living Savior. When others see the lives of those, as I said already, who was once in darkness transformed in such a way, their very presence gives testimony to the reality of the gospel, to the reality of a living Savior, and then they begin to understand. At least they will begin to ask questions. How is it? How is it that this transformation has occurred? And so the risen Christ then becomes the strength of our lives. We may feel weak in ourselves. We may feel incapable. But that makes us return to the Savior every day, doesn't it? Is that something you do? Do you find yourself turning to the Savior when you are incapable? As you find the remnants of death still living in you? Well, only when your faith draws its power, its life from the risen Savior will you be able to bring forth any fruits of righteousness. Paul understood how weak he was in himself, didn't he? He understood the challenges of the Christian life. He was challenged by remaining sin in his own heart. So much so that he says in Romans chapter 7, the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I desire not to do, that's what I find myself doing over and over again. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, when we're challenged by our own sinful hearts, then we are drawn to the Savior again, aren't we? We are attracted to this power. We long for this power, this strength in our lives that we might fight and gain the victory over indwelling sin. We want to experience something of this deliverance. We want to be set free from it. And because we know that we are incapable and unable to do that, we are drawn to the Savior and we plead, as the apostle does, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. This is what drove Him to the Savior, and this is what should drive us to Him too, because of our great need for His deliverance from all of our sins. Maybe you have times when you struggle against bosom sins. And every Christian struggles against sin. We are only set free from our struggle against sin when we are taken into glory. But are there bosom sins in your life, those which cling to you? And do they overpower you? Maybe you're short-tempered. Or do you have a lustful eye? Or do you have a sinful attraction to alcohol or to drugs? Or is pride something that rears its ugly head? Or are you materialistic, living for the things of this world? Well, Paul talks about that in this passage. Those people, doesn't he? Verses 18 and following, he says, "And many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." You see, those are the things that distract us. Those are the things which show us that we are not true Christians when we are following after these things, and when these are the things which mark our life. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle against them sometimes, but are your sins, are they a grievance to you? You see, what marks a Christian is not the fact that you are without sin in your life, but there's sorrow and there's grief and there's a longing to be delivered from it. And you say, I want to know that power. I want to know that power. I want to experience that power whereby I might defeat and destroy sin in my heart. And the Christian is known as one who's daily striving to overcome this in their lives. Is that true of you? It was the continuing struggle with sin that caused the Apostle Paul to see his need for the power of Christ's resurrection in him. When we go through challenging times in our lives, we then are drawn to a Savior, aren't we? You see, sometimes I don't know if you ever heard this question before, but sometimes catechism students will ask it, well, why doesn't God just, when He saves somebody, why doesn't He just, glorify them? Why doesn't he just take them right away to heaven so that they might be with him? Why does he leave them here to struggle? Why does he leave them here to continue to fight and battle with sin? Why doesn't he immediately deliver them, give them complete holiness, and take them into his presence where they might ever be with him? Well, a number of answers could be given, but one answer that could be given is that in the struggle, we learn something more fully of the beauty of the Savior, don't we? In the struggle, we learn something of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's in the battle against sin that we learn more acutely what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we learn something of what Jesus means when he says, you must forgive 70 times 7, because then we know that we are the recipient of such forgiveness. And we realize that there is an overflowing fountain of Christ's blood for sinners. And we see something more of the beauty of him, of the glory of him, of the wonder of what Jesus has done. And so when we struggle against sin, we cry out for the power of Christ's resurrection in us. And this brings us comfort and hope, doesn't it? And we consider that yet briefly in our last point, the hope provided. And Paul says that his goal is that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so the hope is that as he lives in light of the power of Christ's resurrection, that one day it will be perfectly and completely and fully realized. And he highlights at the end of this chapter how that day is coming. And that day will come when Christ himself comes as the triumphant Savior from heaven. And he will also change our vile bodies that it may be made like unto his glorious body. That's what he says in verses 21 and or 20 and 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We might struggle now, but we realize that the power of Christ's resurrection assures us of eternal glory, that he will transform our lowly body, that he will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. The Christian has a future that is glorious because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. As one commentator put it, from beginning to end, salvation is a process of transforming us into the likeness of Christ. At first, this involves being given heavenly birth into his family by the renewing, converting work of the Holy Spirit with the gospel. Then throughout our lives, the graces of Christ, or you might say the fruit of the Spirit, are increasingly reproduced in us. And then the staggering finale is this. That these lowly bodies of ours, which were made from the dust of the earth, which are weakened by sin and disease and subject to the shame of death and disintegration in the earth, will be transformed by Christ when he raises us from the grave. This is the constant hope and comfort of every Christian, because death is not the end, you see. Christ's resurrection from the grave, it means that he's conquered death, that he's destroyed death, that he's made the payment for sin, that now our death no longer is a payment for sin, but the Catechism says it's a passageway into eternal life. That's our hope and that's our comfort. And the Lord Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. Some of my family members died earlier this year. Two of them in a matter of 10 days. And no doubt some of you have lost family members recently too. But we may thank God that when we are in Christ Jesus, we have this hope that they continue to live. And we have this confidence that when the Lord Jesus returns, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And then shall come the resurrection from the dead to eternal life, all who have fallen asleep, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the proof that death is not the end. It's not the finish. It's not the conclusion. The Bible tells us that Jesus has conquered death on our behalf. He was raised from the grave as a victor. He gained the victory. And so the apostle, he breaks into song. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful encouragement it is. And we can take comfort that we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. There shall be no more death in the new heavens and the new earth. No more sorrow. No more crying. There'll be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. To know the power of His resurrection. Is that your desire? Do you see your need of this power? Do you know the power of His resurrection in your own life? The power which not only raises you to new life in Christ, but gives you strength to overcome sin in your heart. To know the power of Christ can sanctify you, make you holy, that this power of Christ can comfort you with the gospel. Are you living out of this power? Is it your daily prayer that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection? Let me close with these words from our friend Spurgeon. He says, "I desire that you should feel resurrection power. We have many technical Christians who know the phases of godliness, but know not the power of godliness. We have ritualistic Christians who are sticklers for the outward, but know not the power. We have many moral religionists, but they know not the power. Such men have a name to live and are dead. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. I pray you, my hearers, be not content with the truth till you feel the force of it. Do not praise the spiritual food which is set before you, but eat of it, that you might know the power of it to nourish you. Do not even talk of Jesus till you know His power to save." May God grant us to know the power of Christ, and may it be our burning ambition to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Amen.